So it might be kind of weird to think about talking about the office of the ministry. Have you noticed this, that in both Chemnitz's work, the Enchiridion, this little catechism for training pastors, but also really valuable to you, lady. You can totally handle this thing. It's great reading. It's clear. And then in Walther's work, the church and the office of the ministry, which we're looking at as well over time, really slowly here, you might think, golly, you know, there's a lot of focus on this pastor thing, right? Over-focus. Why do we always got to focus on that? It's just a bunch of pride, right? And I remember a meme. I don't know if you know what a meme is. It's a online picture that's a joke that has, like, words laid over it. They show up on Facebook and Twitter all the time. I know if you're there, you've seen them, and you probably know what they are. And it had a picture of a pastor in the pulpit preaching, and out of his mouth was coming one of these little, speaking bubbles. And in the speaking bubble was the same picture of the pastor preaching, right? And pointing back up to a speaking bubble. So where he wasn't preaching Christ, he was preaching himself. And I think, well, that might be a real danger. And there are certainly church bodies that actually teach that. But that also, I mean, the double danger, the other side of the road, or the horse, as it were. Do you ever hear this story? Luther talks about false teaching. False teaching never just goes in one direction. It's like a rider on a horse. And he says the church is more like a drunk on a horse, and we're always kind of trying to fall off one side or the other of the horse. And when we throw ourselves back from falling off one side, we have a habit of, well, falling off the other side. False teaching is like that, but there's always kind of a counter teaching that you can run too far in the other direction. And so the danger is in the fear of the tyranny that was exercised by the priesthood of the medieval Roman Catholic Church and even the state churches in Europe. And during the time of the Missouri Synod's flight over here, when we came over here, the danger is we would flip all the way to the other side, and we would always see any talk of this particular office that Jesus built into his church as being not what Jesus built into his church, and somehow an aggrandizement of certain men over others. When the scriptures don't say that's what it is, right? They say it's this other thing given for the good of the church, necessary for the building up of the Christian. And that's why I think in this Walther's book on the church, what it means to be church, and Chemnitz's book on what it means to be a preacher and what you ought to preach, they're very concerned with establishing what this thing really is. And so while you might be out there as a layperson saying, why do I need to know about what it means to be a pastor? Well, don't you want a pastor who actually does his job? Who gives you the goods? Right? If you're actually going to protect yourself against, here's a big word to throw at you, sacerdotalism, shouldn't you know what sacerdotalism is? And shouldn't you know what the pastor should be doing instead? And you see this in the texts themselves. So this morning, trying to look again at Martin Chemnitz's Enchiridion with not nearly enough time to do so, but trying to look again at all these Bible verses that he gives us. Last week, we just barely got into Acts 20:28. When he's talking about, you know, what is the office of the ministry of the church? What's it supposed to do? And he says to feed the church of God with the true, pure, and salutary doctrine of the divine word. Like, why is this position created within the church? For one main reason. So you have food, right? So in one sense, you don't have to worry about feeding yourself, but stumbling, sinner that you are, into church every week, you have somebody there who's shoving it, well, in your face, right? Little sheep, here, eat. He points us to Acts 20:28. We looked at this one more carefully last week. Pay careful attention to yourselves, Paul says, to the other pastors in the area around Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that word episcopes or bishop, one who looks over the top. Why? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then he goes on to warn, because after I depart, fierce wolves will come in among you. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. All right, so you have food, and then you got the poisoner. You got the wolf, right? So what is the purpose of this office? It is so that there would be men whose consciences are so bound to this work. It's not a hobby. It's their life. They're tied to it by a vow. And more than a vow, by ascending from God himself through the church as they lay hands on and say, yes, you go preach. I mean, There are pastors who managed to work their way through that without having their conscience bound. But a good pastor, his conscience is bound now. As Paul says himself in another place, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, right? It's good for the church to have such men of conviction, not for the sake of themselves or for their honor or their glory or even for the growing of the church, but for the saving of the church, not by what they do, but by that word which is sent to save them. That would always have voice, that it would always be heard, that there would be someone to preach it. And so we barely touched on last week, again, this is all just Chemnitz saying, to feed the church with the true, pure, and salutary doctrine of the divine word is the proper first duty, reason, purpose of the vocation of pastor. He points us to Ephesians chapter 4, a verse that has gotten no small amount of misuse. And there's certainly some debate about this initially outside of Lutheran circles with the Reformed. And now that Reformed argument's come into Lutheran circles. It's even in our translation a little bit. But Paul, when talking about the unity of the body of Christ, I know you know this section, right? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. The unity that we have in Jesus. He then goes on to say, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he quotes a passage and goes on a little bit of a tangent about Jesus ascending and descending. But what is the gift that he gives so that we might have grace? He says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That shepherds there, that's pastors, right? The word pastor just means shepherd. He gave the apostles. That's not us. It can't be us. There were only, 13, 14, depends on how you count. A very few at the start. And the prophets, well, that's not us either, really. I mean, there were prophets. The gift of prophecy did exist in the early church. But the prophets are the written prophets, right? So when you talk about your Bible, why do we trust the Bible? Because it is the prophets and the apostles' writings, right? Along with this third group, the evangelists. Because there were some evangelists who weren't apostles. You might think of Mark, right? You might think of Luke. So you have the scriptures given first. At least that's how Lutherans have always read this text. The debate is, oh no, this is about some sort of new ongoing spiritual reality. Dangerous charismaticism there, but we won't get into that this morning. But these, you have the scriptures, and then you have this little group that's tagged together with the word and. This is not two different people, the pastor and teacher. This is what the role of the present is. A gift from Jesus to his church to do what? To take that word of scripture from before and make it present now, not by adding to it, not by interpreting it, but by understanding it. Do you get the difference between those two words? To interpret is to take something and change it so that it might be understood. To understand is to actually be beneath something steadfastly, right? To understand it and to preach it, therefore, to confess it, to repeat it, to same say it, to echo it, to catechize with it. So that the saints, that is you, the Christians, might be equipped. Built up, I believe, is the word in the Greek. Equipped for the work of service, diakonia, that is love for each other. For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, right? That we would have the same faith and the same truth. And the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, it says, and I think there, I mean, the Greek is to the mature man, to Jesus. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? That's the day which is coming. But having that faith now, so that, verse 14, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, right? That the false teaching and lies of this age will not come and cast us aside by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. That's what the pastor does so that you might do it too. We, all of us, pastor and people together, because we are one church, and the pastor is just a part of the church too. He's just a Christian too. Together we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a beautiful thing. And at the heart of it is this office. Not the pastor's person, and this is so important, not pastors even. This office which is Christ's, that as King, as Lord, as Good Shepherd, he speaks. And now for a little while, he has given this gift to men to speak what he has said. And he has placed it upon a particular set within the church, right? Called pastors, overseers, bishops, whatever you want to call them, elders are the words that are used. And that it's there, not for them. And so the moment a pastor begins thinking that the office is about him, I mean, he's false. He is one of those arising wolves. But so also the moment a Christian would rise up and say, no, pastors are not needed. All Christians can do this. Well, now they've become a wolf. They become like Aaron, who was jealous of Moses, right? And wants his job instead. Now, Paul says in another place, if you desire the office of overseer, you desire a noble task. I mean, that's good. We need people to be pastors. You want to be a pastor, men. I'm getting into that conversation another time too. But you want to be a pastor, men, you know, seek it. Just because you want it doesn't mean you get it. But certainly we need that. But there's something really beautiful about not being a pastor. Something really beautiful about being a hearer. Being someone whose vocation is whatever your vocation is, whatever you do with your hands, day by day, in and out. But then who has been given this gift of a voice in their life to make it so that they never forget the voice of God. Now, I mean, we're out of time, and I had seven more Bible verses Genesis gives us, right? Seven more to look at. We'll try to come back to that in another week. But as we go, don't get the main point here. You don't study the office of the ministry so that you can study the office of the ministry. You study the office of the ministry so that you can know how God intends to make sure you keep getting Jesus. That this isn't something developed by us as the best practice, right? There's best practices for what we do in various things, but this is not one of them. This is God's institution, God's design, the mouthpiece, the steward, the messenger, the speaker. And he is not to speak himself. I hope you haven't heard me doing that this morning. He's to speak Christ.